Well, I'm really proud of our church, proud of the ministries that God is laying on people's hearts, and we look forward to a great 2015 as we're moving into this. Our theme is you can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. We need to connect with God and with each other. In your bulletin, you will see a handout sheet that you will recognize from about 4 weeks ago when we preached the first half of this message, and we're going to share the last half of it, or as far as we can get this morning. And so the sheet is there. Let me just sort of bring you up to date where we are. We said the theme for 2015 is you can't do it alone, and that we need to connect with God and with others. And that God has chosen to connect. God is relational. He does not need it, but he has chosen to connect with us. And it cost God to be relational. He had to lay down his life to restore the relationship that he had with man. But God so valued the relationship that he gave his only begotten son, and that that relationship could be restored. We looked at Jesus' prayer in John 15, and in that portion of Scripture, we found that Jesus reported on his ministry on earth. In this final prayer of Jesus, as you read it, he reported on his relationships, and he said, I've kept all the ones you've given me. And the thought that came out of that for us is that, do you recognize that the relationships you have here on earth, God has entrusted that relationship to you? And you are to keep it. And you are to nurture it. And you should share with the other person in that relationship what God wants you to minister to them. Jesus said in his prayer to the Father, he said, I've kept them, I've given them, I'm paraphrasing a little bit here. He said, I've taught them, I've walked with them, and I've kept them all except Judas. But he said that was prophesied. But he was even concerned about Judas. He had been entrusted to him. He said, I've kept them all. And so we need to realize that there is a priority in our relationships. It's not by chance you work with the person you work with. It's not by chance the neighbor that you have across the street. It's not by chance the people that are in your life. And this is what we have to see. This is not by chance. God has given them to you. And he wants you to minister life to them. And it's not always easy. Sometimes it costs us, just as it costs Jesus. And the scripture tells us that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for others. Then we went on and we looked at the next portion of scripture. That was Ecclesiastes 4:8. And we saw here where it speaks about there's this person that has no companion, that he lives only for himself, but he still has no satisfaction. He never gives himself for others. He keeps everything for himself. And in this portion of Scripture, he said, this is a grave misfortune. Do you know that when we live our lives for ourselves, putting yourself first, you're the first consideration? Everything you do, everything you decide, every choice you make is centered on, how does this benefit me? That's a grave misfortune. You are really missing it. That is so unfortunate because you're missing what God wants. And yet I find myself falling into that where I begin to have that pull just to myself and what's good for me. And we all are subject to that temptation, but we have to rise above it if we're going to find our destiny and purpose in God. And so we have to realize, I need to do more. I got to reach out to others. And all the benefits are listed here in Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one, because if one falls down, the others can pick them up. And two together are warmed, and a three-strand cord is very strong. So all of this is mentioned in this portion of Ecclesiastes 4. That's where we left off last time, and we'll go on to our next point. And here's your fill-in. the straight path to successful relationships is peace. Peace. Now, we don't always believe that. We believe that if a relationship is getting shaky, something's been, there's been, you know, something done, there's been an offense, something has happened, there's tension in the relationship, we think the way to a successful resolve of this, here's the path we take. Who's right? Determine who's right. We think that's the path to restore relationships. That's figure out who is right and who's wrong in this. That's the wrong path. I'm glad God didn't take that path when we were on the outs with him. Because we would have been 100% wrong, he would have been 100% right, and we would have been doomed. The relationship would have been severed, it would have been over. But God didn't take that approach. He took the avenue, how do I make peace? That's why the angels in heaven, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, said, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Because born today in the city of David is a Savior, Christ the Lord. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. The Bible talks about that he broke down the middle wall of partition and he made peace. There was something that was separating us from God. It was our sin, our wrong, our offense. And he took that offense upon himself and he died in our place and took the penalty and thus made peace. You see, peace has to be made. You won't find it. You're having struggle with your spouse. Well, I'll leave this spouse and I'll find peace with another person. And second marriages have a lower success rate than first marriages. You're not going to find peace by going and finding another person. You have to make peace. Not finding a different workmate, not finding a different neighbor. You have to make peace. And the way this path, a straight path, is a path towards peace. Now the question is, are we willing to take that path? If we're going to fulfill God's purpose for us as a people, as an individual, you have to walk the path of peace. Otherwise, we'll fall short. Now, let me read a portion of scripture from Hebrews 12 and verse 12. The title in my Bible that just has the title over this portion of scripture, verses 12 to 15, says, renew your spiritual vitality. Have you ever felt just sort of down? Just feel like, boy, I need a shot of spiritual adrenaline. I need something just to spruce up my spiritual life. I just sort of feel blah, blah. This portion, at least whoever was editing this portion of the Bible, said, renew your spiritual vitality. And this is what it says. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated but rather healed. So here we are, spiritually speaking, with our hands down, feeble knees, weakened condition, not very athletic spiritually. We feel this depth. And it says here, we need to make a straight path for our feet. Now, we've already mentioned the straight path is peace. That's the path you need to put your feet on if you're going to restore your spiritual vitality. Now, it says, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4 and Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, these three portions of scriptures give a strong analogy of the body, that Christ is the head and we are individual members of this body. Each one of us are different, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12. You know, we have eyes, we have hands, we have ears, we have different members of the body, but it says we're all one member. And Ephesians 4 says that the body is to be fitly joined together. Now, here's the problem, how the body of Christ gets weakened, lame, can't be effective. Somebody gets out of joint. Well, I just don't like what they said. They had no right to say that to me. And we get offended, and we get hurt, and we hold it. And now we're going to take the path of who's right. So we now talk to other people to determine if our perspective is right. Did they really say something wrong? So we talk to someone else, we tell them the whole situation. I think they shouldn't have done that. And usually we talk to our friends and they say, well, you're absolutely right. You're right. They're wrong. Now, does that path lead to peace? It just brings to more division. And then if you approach the other person, it's in more of a judgmental attitude of you're wrong. So they become defensive. They react. And the situation just gets worse. Now, rather than a body functioning properly, now something's out of joint. And when something's out of joint, it's painful. You feel pain, others feel pain, the body can't do. In fact, you can have just the slightest thing out of joint, and it affects the whole body. Just because one part. In fact, I'm surprised when I was working on the farm, I get a splinter, you know, in my hand somehow when I was working on the farm, and it's a little thing, but it just bothered you, and finally I just have to go and get a needle and get the splinter out. You know, sometimes just little things that just affect our peace and our comfort level, and we're not functioning the way we should. We're sensitive, and when you get hurt, you get sensitive. If you get a bruise on your arm, it's sensitive. If there's no bruise, doesn't bother you. Someone rubs you, doesn't bother you. But when you have a bruise, you feel every pain. The same thing. When you feel hurt by what someone has said or done, or you've been neglected, there's been something done towards you, you realize, okay, that's an injury. And I'm going to be oversensitive now to everything. And I'm very much alert. And that's how things fester and become worse. It's not the initial thing, but now I think about it and I mull it over and I talk to other people. And the more I think about it, the more I'm convinced how wrong they were and how right I am. And this has got to be made right. It makes so much sense. Shouldn't things be made right? Yes, but there's a way to make things right. And how did God make things right with us? Someone had to bear the penalty. But he took my sin. He took my death. And he died in my place. And forgave me. And as a result of that act and my understanding of it, that has the greatest effect to change me. The law was right and wrong. The law didn't change us. The law couldn't change us. Just don't do that, don't do this, do this. It says in the Bible, the law kills us. We can't do it. It condemns us. But when God came and by his love lifted it from us and said, I forgive you and I bear that, and all you have to do is humble yourself and receive this. Now suddenly that, I don't just receive the forgiveness, but now there's an impartation of grace to actually change me and acknowledge I was wrong and I don't want to act that way any longer. I don't want to displease this one who gave himself for me. There's nothing that will motivate a person more to change than love and the act of peace towards them. Now, I really think this is a revelation, because you don't fall into this. This is why the teaching of Jesus was so revolutionary. No one taught like Jesus. In the Old Testament, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Bring the law to bear upon it. Jesus said, and we're going to get to this in a few minutes, love your enemies. Pray for those who spitefully use you. It's a whole different approach. Now, we have a choice. Which path are we going to walk? And it has to be a straight path. Don't vary from it. Just decide if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you're going to pursue peace. So that goes into our next verses here in verse 14 of Hebrews 12. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this many become defiled. You have to pursue peace. You have to pursue it. You have to go after it like a vengeance. Don't be vengeful. Go after peace with vengeance. Say, Lord, I'm going to pursue peace in this situation. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. See, you can fall short of what God wants you to be. You can fall into despair and discouragement and harmful, tense relationships with everyone around you. I remember one person years ago coming telling me a tale of their life. I'm going to say their, so I don't think it's anyone here anyway, so it doesn't matter. And every boss that this person ever had was a terrible boss. Every workmate that this person ever had was a terrible person. Every neighbor this person went through the whole tale of woe. And I remember saying, and you have to be careful because, you know, in these situations, whether a person is open to hear things, but I said to this individual, who was the one person in common in all these relationships? And thankfully, this particular individual saw it and really began to work on it, to realize it was themselves, how they viewed things, how they saw things, how they acted. This person had very much a strong grid of right and wrong, could sniff out any wrong done towards them in a second, and reacted to it and held on to it and wanted things to be made right. Not realizing the way you make right is to take the same path Jesus took and bear the wrongs of someone else, and doing it as unto the Lord, and seeing that bring a transformation in the person more than anything else could. Now, notice what it says here. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. Bitterness. There's a process that brings about bitterness. And the process starts with a hurt, a wrong. Something's done. Now, don't think it's strange when that happens, because Jesus said offenses are going to come. Don't think it's strange when this happens. You are going to be offended. People are going to say things that are not right about you. They're going to lie about you. They're going to misrepresent you. They're going to neglect you. They're not going to give you the credit. You're going to be hurt. Just realize it's going to happen. Don't think it's strange when this happens. Now, what do you do with the hurt? If you hold it and you begin to judge it, in right and wrong, you're going to get resentful. They had no right to do that. They have messed my life up. They have ruined my life. Notice when you say this, it leaves God completely out of the picture. It puts the other person in the place of God. They can determine your future. They can determine your happiness. Nothing to do with it. I mean, they have ruined your life. And there's a bitterness that comes out of that. A bitterness, something that's bitter, it has an aftertaste. You eat it, and if it's bitter, something lingers. It's a bitter taste that lingers. And that's what bitterness is to the soul. It, what lingers in your taste buds when you think about a situation. And as I've said many times, very few people ever admit that they're bitter. But they are. Because they remember it, and it hurts them every time they remember it. It just turns their taste bitterness. And then bitterness turns to hatred. There's the process. A wrong, a hurt, resentment, bitterness, hatred. And this says, be careful, lest there be a root of bitterness in you. Bitterness, you're holding something. It's deep down. Maybe on the surface, it's been cut off. No one else, you know, you've tried to put on a good... But down in the soul, there's a root of bitterness. And God wants to root that out. And you have to root it out by, first of all, seeing that if I judge someone else, then God's going to judge me. I have no right to judge someone else. This was the main teaching of Jesus on forgiveness. That was so revolutionary. To forgive other people. Not try to hold them to account, but to forgive them. Now, I just have to quickly hasten. That doesn't mean that there are roles and positions of authority, whether it be government, that needs to bring a penalty upon wrongdoers. Parents correcting children. Social conditions like work and in the church. All these things are structures of authority that the Lord entrusts to say, you have to judge a situation. So I'm not saying there is never a consequence, but personally, left to my own heart, what's in my soul, we need to hope that people don't get what they deserve. If there's something in your soul that says, I hope that person gets it for what they did. I hope there's some kind of judgment that comes upon them. There's something wrong in your soul. Because that very thing, Jesus said, if you can't forgive your neighbor, how will your Heavenly Father forgive you? Because if you want to hold it, well, then God says, well, what about what I freely forgave you? You want me to hold that? And it's really, there's a strong connection here that I don't think we pursue enough. See, what's the big picture here? Connecting with others. Connecting with others. We have to connect with God and with each other. We connect with God because he pursued peace and brought it to us. The only way you're going to connect with other people is to be able to overlook their wrongs, not hold them to account, don't allow bitterness to come up in your heart, where you come short of the glory of God. The Bible says you will come short. He said, beware, be careful. This process is automatic to our nature. You don't have to decide. This is the ordinary progression. You have to break it by saying, I'm not going down that path. I'm going to choose a path of peace. I remember years ago being at a ministerial meeting, and an older lady stood up, and she made the statement in her comments, it's better to be loving than to be right. And I reacted to it a little bit at the time, thinking, no, well, wait a minute, let me think about that. Because there is right and wrong. Hold people to an account. But when we do that on this life, it brings division, dissension, sides, factions. Why don't we pursue vengeance? Because the Bible says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. I don't have to judge someone else because I am confident that God is a righteous judge and every wrong is going to be made right. There's going to be a final judgment. Things are going to be revealed. I don't have to judge it before it's time. I'm just called to make peace. I'm called to show the love of Christ. I'm called to be an expression of grace to others because I've received grace. And I realize that is my calling. And the more I thought about that statement, it's better to be loving than to be right, there's a lot of truth in that. And you have to embrace it. That God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. I'm so glad God was more loving than he was right. Now, I know that could be taken out of context. God, by sending Jesus, satisfied the judgment of our sins. He took it. By one man, sin entered the world and death through that offense. By one man's righteous act, we're all going to be saved. So it's not that God threw away his justice, but he gave himself to bring about peace. And so I'm not saying we just ignore right and wrong, but I am saying it's upon us to live in peaceful relationships with other people. Now, I don't know whether we're going to get through this message, but let's look at this next area. And it's the next fill-in is this. Contentions pull us off the path. Contentions pull us off the path. This path of peace that we're pursuing. What pulls us off the path? Contentions. What is a contention? If you look it up in the dictionary, a contention is pressing your idea or opinion. You contend for it. You fight for it. And why are we fighting for it? Because I think it's right. I think it's right, so I must fight for my opinion, idea, and so forth. You can have an idea. You can have an opinion. You can offer your idea. You can offer your opinion and not be contentious. Contention kicks in after you offer it, after you present it. Then a contrary view comes up. Now I can't just let it go. I am now going to contend for it. Now, even then, it's not contentious if you just come back with a question and say, well, I hear what you're saying, but what about this situation? You're not contending for your view. You're just asking to clarify because you believe this other person has value. And the Bible says esteem others better than ourselves. And so I truly want to understand, you can even have a little bit of a back and forth and not be contentious. But how easily do we move to contention? You know why? Because we become invested in our idea and our opinion. Now this is my idea. And if my idea and opinion isn't accepted or validated, I feel like I am being put down. And I am not being recognized. And I am being made of little value. And that's a hurt. And I become resentful of the hurt because they had no right to do that. So do you see how contentions are a very difficult thing? Now notice what it says here in Proverbs 18:18. Casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Why would casting lots cause contentions to cease and keep the mighty apart? Now, the mighty here is someone that is strong in their idea or their opinion. Two strong people that are very invested in their opinion. Now, they're going to get at it, and they're going to fight, and there's going to be a contention. And how do we keep them apart? The Bible says casting lots causes contentions to cease and keep the mighty apart. Now, how would you cast lots? Well, it's by chance, as it were. You put two names in the hat, and you got to choose one. Rather than fighting for which one is right, you cast a lot and which name is pulled out of the hat. Do you know that that's how they chose Matthias to take Judas's place? They cast lots. They put names in of people that had been with them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and Matthias was numbered with the 12. You'd say, well, why would you allow lots to determine the 12th disciple or apostle that was going to take the place of Judas? Shouldn't you talk it over? Shouldn't there be pros and cons on everybody's character? And then everyone vote? Could have caused a lot of contention in the early church. They cast lots. What is casting a lot? It means it doesn't matter how much I argue for my idea. If we're going to cast lots, the outcome's going to be determined by something else. And if we agree to cast lots, everyone's going to accept the outcome. That causes contentions to cease. Now, you'd say, what if they got the wrong person? Now, see, God can decide. The Bible says the lots are cast in the lap, but God determines the outcome. I believe God could have determined who Matthias, that was going to be Matthias. But say it wasn't. Hey, what if it was just by chance? What if they was another person that would have done a better job than Matthias? I think in God's point of view, it was better to have Matthias, or the one that maybe wasn't the first choice, and have peace than fighting among themselves and being contentious of who's going to be the 12th apostle here. And maybe choosing the right person in the end, but now everybody's hurt because someone got invested in their idea and their opinion. It's better to be loving than to be right on a personal basis. Because many times the loving attitude makes things right. It says, casting lots causes contentions to cease, keeps the mighty apart. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. You see, if you do have a contention and someone is offended, it is hard to restore that. It can happen. I've seen it happen. But it's only by the grace of God and people grasping the principles I'm talking about here today. But when someone gets offended, it is very hard to win that person back. Very, very hard. Said it's easier to take a walled city. Go single-handedly and take that walled city. You're going to have a better success rate than trying to win back someone that's offended at you. And so be very aware. Don't get into this point of contention where you now take an offense against the other person. Now, here's the last statement. And contentions are like the bars of a castle. The bars of a castle. They imprison you. It separates people. Bars of a castle. Breaking out of a prison. Contentions are like that. You know, folks, contentions are not a good thing. You are better to live in a, how does the Bible say it in Proverbs? In the corner of a dwelling than to live with a contentious partner. It's not good to be contentious. Now, anyone that reads the verse always thinks that's referring to their spouse. Why are they so contentious? Why don't they just see it the way I see it? But we should read that verse and take it to ourselves. Am I contending? Am I pressing? Am I nagging? Am I just over and over pushing this thing? It's not a good thing. It says they're like the bars of a castle. Now, here's one thing that I realize about bars of a castle. The people aren't that far apart. You're standing here, they're standing there, and there's these bars. I can't get to them. I can't fellowship with them. I can't react with them. But you know what? Our positions aren't that far apart. And I find that as a counselor, and many of you, as you look at friends who have contentions and they're imprisoned and they're offended at one another, and you think to yourself, the issue isn't that big here. They're not really that far apart, but their attitudes, their hearts are so far removed, they've hardened their heart. And hard hearts is what separates people. We need to keep our hearts soft towards God and soft towards each other. We're talking about connecting with each other. It's soft hearts that connect. Hearts that are not invested in our own idea, but will keep an arm's length from our ideas and our opinions. We're going to end there. There's a couple more fill-ins. We'll see when the Lord allows us to finish this message. But it really is the message of the year. You can't do it alone. We need to connect with God, with each other. Would you stand with me? And let me just add this final point here. We know we can't do it without God. But we think we can do it without the other person. That God and I can do it without the other person. I'm right with God, and so, yeah, I know there's a problem there, but it's okay. Me and God, we can do this. And it's so clear in Scripture. How can you say that you love God and you hate your brother? The Bible says that's not possible because they go together. So I'm praying that God will, maybe at the close of the service, this may be a good way to close the service. Can we pray for soft hearts? Because if you have a soft heart and you pursue peace, then these other things will fall in place. Be aware of contentions. Be aware when you begin to be contentious and just stop. Say, you know what? I'm pressing my idea here. And just stop it. And say, Lord, give me a soft heart. My relationship is more valuable than my hurt. Jesus saw his relationship with us more valuable than the pain he suffered on the cross. So he endured the pain so that he could have the joy of the relationship in the future, it tells us in the Bible. So can we just sort of, can you muster your heart together? Can you just sort of take your arms out and pull all your feelings and your heart in today so we can pray? And ask the Lord to soften our heart. Father, this is such a powerful message. This is a message of transformation. This is a message that only can be accomplished in us by your grace and by receiving your love and receiving you as our Prince of Peace. Lord, I ask that you would just allow situations in our hearts to change, that you would just take all bitterness out of us. Lord, there's bitterness. There's things we're holding on to. We can't think about a person without something rising up. There's an aftertaste in our mouth. And Lord, I just want, we want to be free of that. We want to love everyone. We want to have an open heart towards everyone. Lord, would you soothe us, comfort us? May we realize there's a mission you've placed us on this earth, that we will not react, but we will act in love towards people. Lord, help us as a congregation, as a people, to connect with you and with each other in new ways. May this be a year of connection, of peace, and of power and strength, restoring spiritual vitality into our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, take this word, digest it, chew on it, let it strengthen you today. We're going to dismiss you. If anyone would like prayer, just remain behind. There's others that are coming forward that will pray with you. And go in the name of the Lord and walk in peace. You're dismissed.
test one.
Broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole, empty handed, but not forsaken.
Lost, but home.